It's the custom to pause before beginning so that you might use the privacy of your priesthood for rebound if necessary, and to otherwise shift gears into strict academic discipline, checking problems at the door for concentration on solutions within our study. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for again permitting us this event in time, which allows us yet another opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth, the advance within your plan, and the accumulation of divine thought for application to our daily lives. It is our prayer that under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, we would provide the concentration necessary to achieve these objectives, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are now through with the first of two paragraphs we're noting in Ephesians chapter 5. We concluded verse 14 the other evening and are now ready to take on the next paragraph. The first paragraph, as I reminded you the other day, is a setup for the second, obviously, but the second has to do with redeeming time. And in the first paragraph that we've noted between verses 8 and 14, we see how so often believers in Jesus Christ do not redeem time, but rather flaunt time. And when this occurs, they retrogress in the plan of God. And to keep from being distracted by these outside adversities, there has to be an understanding of the importance of time and how we are to utilize it and how we are to redeem it. So now we're on the verge of the paragraph that addresses that issue, but a reminder of the distractions before we begin with our corrected translation beginning in chapter 5, verse 8. You were formerly darkness. Again, the word there is skatos and refers to one's previous unregenerate status, therefore telling us that when you're in status quo carnality, you are imitating your former life as an unbeliever. But now you are light in the Lord. That's at the moment of your salvation. You're baptized by the Holy Spirit into Jesus Christ. And that is in the light. You're out of the darkness and into the light in union with Christ. And in that status quo, you are to walk, an old friend, peripateo. You are to develop a lifestyle produced by behavior patterns and character traits. And that lifestyle is to be as children of light. And children of light orient to the eternal Logos, develop behavior patterns and character traits that are associated with wheel tracks of righteousness. And then verse 9, because the fruit of light, and fruit here has to do with production that is accomplished in the system that God has provided the believer. It has to do with production in the Christian walk. And the source of this is divine viewpoint under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. Because the fruit of light is, it is produced in the sphere of goodness. And the word for goodness is agathos, and we've established in the past when you have this term, agathos, we have a reference to the plan of God, and here it has to do with fulfilling it. The fruit of the light is accomplished in spiritual maturity, and therefore it is produced in the sphere of agathos, or the plan of God. You complete the plan of God by entering into spiritual adulthood and spiritual maturity. There will be fruit in your life, and you are in an environment of light, not darkness. Also, there are two other spheres which are associated with the sphere of agathos. The first is the sphere of righteousness, as you have in your Bibles, but the word is dikaiosune, and we, of course, have established in previous studies that that makes reference to the integrity of God, which we now understand as a composite of all of the divine attributes that we refer to now as the love of God. And in the sphere of truth, that's aletheia, and that makes reference to doctrine. And so the love of God is the right column, the truth of God is the left column, and both come together to complete the plan of God, or agathos. And that is where fruit of light actually is produced. And then when you are in spiritual adulthood and you are executing a production under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, recall and application of doctrine, that fruit does something. And we see that in verse 10. It demonstrates what is acceptable or pleasing to the Lord. And that, of course, is our mission, to be able to make decisions and solve problems that demonstrate those things that are pleasing to God. Verse 11, now we address distractions from this endeavor. This is the way it's supposed to be done, but apparently in the Ephesian church, that's not what is happening. And so we have a negative mandate opening verse 11 that reads, stop participating in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. That means that there are those in the Ephesian church who are involved in either moral or immoral degeneracy. Both categories are expressing human viewpoint, motivated and originated by sin and wrongdoing, and human good and evil are involved. Therefore, they are to stop doing what is now going on. They are involved in Christian degeneracy. And these things need to be exposed in the Ephesian church, and that can only be done objectively by the pastor teaching doctrine from the pulpit in such a fashion that those who are objective can hear it and therefore identify the error of their ways and make corrections accordingly. And this is intended for both the moral and the immoral degenerate. And they are to stay out of each other's way while each recovers. Ephesians 5:12. Why is it that it has to be handled from the pulpit? For it is a disgrace to speak about these things which are done by them in secret. And therefore, the objective way to handle it is from the pulpit. If it's handled otherwise, if people begin to speak about things that are being done in secret, gossip, maligning, slander, judging, then that leads to a great deal of discord among the brethren. Ephesians 5:13, but all things are made known when they are being corrected by the light. And the light here has to do with that which is in opposition to darkness, and that is Bible doctrine. For everything that is being taught is light. And throughout Scripture, you often find the analogy of light and doctrine, or light referring to doctrine. Ephesians 5:14. Therefore it, the Scripture, drawing several quotes from Isaiah, says, wake up, you sleeper, a reference to rebound recovery, and stand up from the acts of carnal death. Carnal death results in production that is accomplished in status quo carnality, and that production is human good and evil. And that's what you're involved in when you are engaged in either moral or immoral degeneracy. There is a production in carnal death, and they're called the acts of carnal death here. If you rebound and stand up, standing up from the acts of carnal death has to do with getting back under the filling of the Holy Spirit and utilizing the three spiritual skills and continuing the advance. Wake up, you sleeper, and stand up from the acts of carnal death, and Christ will shine on you. Once you make the double-columned advance to spiritual adulthood, then Bible doctrine will shine on you. And the Word of God, as it's classified in 1 Corinthians 2:16, is the mind of Christ, and that it being light means it will shine on you. That obviously is an idiom having to do with doctrine in the stream of consciousness. Now, we resume tonight at point one with an introduction of the next paragraph. The next paragraph takes up the subject of redeeming time. And as we move through it, we will keep in mind that the acts of carnal death, just noted by review and studied in detail, the acts of carnal death noted in the last paragraph are subtracted from the time allotted to us. Now, how much time is allotted to you? I have developed a little graph here, and I'll try to make it into something that looks a little more sophisticated later, but I jotted this down this afternoon. Your salvation occurs here at point X. Whenever you were saved, that's your point X, whatever age you happen to be. And physical death is the last line to the right. And in the middle, between X and let's call your physical death Z, is Y. And Y is going to be that event called your Christian life. And so let me put little lines in here so we'll have something to work with. Between these two lines here, we're going to have that event that occurs between your salvation and your physical death. Now, when you're above the line, we're going to call that status quo spirituality. That is the events along this line here, where you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you are in the system. Or, by reference back to our last paragraph, you're in the light. And when we are below the line, that is status quo carnality. That's where there is no filling of the Holy Spirit, and therefore you're functioning under the power of the first husband, the old sin nature. And referencing back to the last paragraph, that's where you are in darkness. Now, there are periods of light and periods of darkness through the between the lines during your Christian life. And it really depends on how much time you spend in either that determines in the end your rewards and blessings, both in time and in eternity. Now, there are believers who are saved, and after about 5 minutes of being filled with the Holy Spirit, they sin. And that's the way they remain until they ride the valley under the sin unto death. And they go out at physical death, and then they're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. And let's just say that they spent 5 minutes in the light and 55 years of 5 months and 55 minutes in the darkness. And they die miserably at age 89. Now, whenever you are in the light, you are redeeming time. We're going to run through this in our paragraph here. And when you are in the darkness, you are flaunting time. And when you redeem time, then there, of course, time is gained. And when you flaunt time, then time is lost. Now, in eternity past, and we need to always remember that God knew about us in eternity past. And because of this fact, we can go to His love and these components that make up that composite. The love of God is the integrity of God, and it is a composite of several things. And what are the components? Well, there are any number of components, but the ones we've been noting are the four you see. Of righteousness, justice, grace, and omniscience. And let's center on the component of omniscience for a moment. God knew in eternity past everything there was to know about you. And because He knew these things, He was able to develop a perfect plan for your life. Now, He does not in any way stifle your volition, nor does He coerce it. He only provides information. And you use your volition to respond to it. That's not the one I wanted. I apparently didn't bring my... So I will make it. Let's do the computer of divine decrees. And we have here the omniscience of God. And He knows the potential from the reality. And the reality is that actually happens in human history and becomes human history. And so God can distinguish between that which is real and that which is potential. And therefore, by looking at your life individually, He can determine within human history precisely the thoughts, decisions, and actions that you are going to make throughout your life. And that goes in your prom chip. And it catalogs your decisions. It in no way influences them. You make decisions. God doesn't prevent you from making decisions, and He doesn't coerce you into doing so. He only makes sure that under the sovereignty of Godship that you have information. So information is provided you, but that is it. And then your volition decides how it goes. Now, over the period of your lifetime, you make a lot of decisions, and you make a lot of actions, and you try to solve your problems. And you're in the light on occasion and in the darkness on others. But when it all balances out, when it's all over with and you die, God knows in eternity past, at the moment you reach physical death, how much time was spent in the light and how much time was spent in the darkness. And He knows the moment you're born precisely how long you're going to live, and it's all based on your thoughts, decisions, and actions. And He's free to give you as much time or as little time. That's His choice. He determines the day, the manner, and the purpose and the reasoning behind your death. And it varies with individuals because there are a lot of concepts that are involved in when you die. One of the major ones is the gene pool crapshoot. And He is not going to intervene there. If you inherit dread diseases or conditions, all of these things that can occur through genetics, that's what you have to live with. And your life may be shortened by genetics. You can shorten it even further by not redeeming time. How long would you live if you were able to stay in the light all the way between the lines? That's the question here. Even considering the gene pool crapshoot, how long would it be if, in theory, you could stay filled with the Holy Spirit the whole way? Well, you would redeem time. But in the end, it all boils down to the fact that God knew in eternity past all of the thoughts, decisions, and actions, and He knew how long you would live. Now, it's up to you. Your thoughts, decisions, and actions are yours. And you can make decisions that redeem time, and you can make decisions that lose time. And it's all a volitional kind of a thing for you. And so with these things in mind, I'll go back to my chart here. Physical death, salvation. Above the line is the light. And that is redeeming time. And when you redeem time, that is time gained. And below the line, you have time that is flaunted. That's F-L-O-U-T, flaunt. I've got definitions coming up. And when you flaunt time, that means you lose time. Now, there's an X amount of time, therefore, that you've got on this earth. Now, are you going to redeem a flaunt? That's the question. And of that X amount, you have no idea how much that is. No idea. But there is a set amount that God knows about. It's really determined by your volition. And in the end, you redeem some and you flaunt some. Now, keep that in mind as we go through our study. Point two. By the way, I want to give you some definitions. Let's do this now. Let's do the word flaunt. It sounds like sissy words, don't they? Well, we have to do this because I have to find words that define what we're doing, and I can't be picky about the words when I find the definition. One time I picked a word called prestidigitation. And it almost breaks your tongue. But the definition was perfect to describe satanic modus operandi, so we used it because the definition was right. Now here we have two words that are very, very close. Let's put them on the board. F-L-A-U-N-T. That is pronounced flaunt. And it means to be ostentatious or showy. Somebody comes around and flaunts about while they're just showing out. And young kids do this. They flaunt. There's another word, flaunt. F-L-O-U-T. It's an O there. And it's pronounced flaunt. And it means to treat with contemptuous disregard. And it is exhibited by refusal to take heed. Now, you have been given time. And you have been mandated to redeem it. And if you don't redeem the time, you flaunt it. Got it? It means that you treat it with at least disregard, if not contemptuous disregard. You don't see that it's important to manage your time. And the management of time is designed to keep you, first of all, in the divine power system, and secondly, to make use of being there, which is spiritual growth using the three spiritual skills, the 39 irrevocable absolutes, all of the divine operating assets to grow in grace in the double-columned advance. That's why you're to redeem time. And if you're not doing that, you're flaunting time and therefore, in essence, losing it. Now, how can you gain time? You gain time by redeeming time. And you're not going to go past what God already knows, but God knows in eternity past how you're going to think. Now, you're going to change the way you think regarding time. That's the question. And if you change the way you think, God knew that in eternity past and it's all been worked out, but you have the option to change it the other way as well, you can lose time. So, with all of that confusion well in place, let's continue on by repeating point one. This next paragraph takes up the subject of redeeming time. As we move through it, we will need to keep in mind that the acts of carnal death noted in the last paragraph verses 8 through 14, are subtracted from the time allotted to us. In other words, you've got X amount of time, and when you're in a status quo carnality, you are subtracting from that bank or inventory. Now, let's say that from salvation to physical death, you have a grand total of 50 years. And today, you were in fellowship, a grand total of 1 hour. And that means from this 50-year investment of time that God has granted you in grace, that today you flaunted 23 hours. That was flaunted. And you redeemed one. And then you start again tomorrow on a new contract. Point two, that time that is flaunted cannot be recovered and is lost forever. You're not going to get those 23 hours back. Redemption of time involves the purchase of certain increments of the time allotted to us, during which we make our advance towards spiritual maturity. Now, as we go back to our lines here, certain amount of time is spent in the light and some amount is spent in the darkness, and it's only that's spent in the light that can carry you towards spiritual maturity. Therefore, you need to maximize the time you spend in the light, and that is through rebound and maintaining your status quo by rejecting the temptations of the sin nature or dealing with outside adversities with biblical problem-solving devices. So the light gives you an environment in which to advance to spiritual maturity, and as long as you're there, you're redeeming time. Now, point three. This paragraph includes verses 15 through 21. We will study through verse 18. Verse 15 is a mandate to replace a lifestyle of foolishness with one of wisdom. And it begins with the present active imperative of the verb blepo. B-L-E-P-O, blepo. And blepo means to see, but it also means, academically, to discern or to understand. Oftentimes you may be trying to instruct a child. They're confused about a certain issue and you give them instruction. Now here is the way that works. And you explain it again and demonstrate and explain it again and demonstrate. And after a little while they say, oh, I see. And what they're trying to say there, obviously they saw what you did, but the communication there is now I understand. And that is also a definition of blepo and is the one that is intended here. Point four, the verb is followed by the inferential particle un. O-U-N, un. And un means that the second paragraph draws conclusions from the preceding paragraph. In other words, something is going to be inferred now based on what we've learned in the first paragraph. And that's why we had to study the first paragraph. So here's blepo and un, and when you want to teach verse 15, you want to begin your study at that point, and you run into blepo un, then you have to say, well, let's go back and look at the previous paragraph and see what is being inferred here. The inference comes from what has just been discussed. So we went back and we looked at what had just been discussed, and now you have that firmly in mind. You didn't want to do that, but we did it anyhow. So un means that the second paragraph draws conclusions from the preceding paragraph. They establish mandates to recover from Christian degeneracy. Now, how do you recover? Well, there are mandates that are going to follow that enable you to get out of Christian degeneracy, be it moral or immoral. And so together, blepo and form an idiom that can be translated as follows. See to it, therefore, that you discern and understand. And the see to it makes observation of the fact this is an imperative mood. To discern and understand makes reference to the concept that now that you have these things in mind about what not to do, here's how you recover from it and the end result of that. See to it, therefore, now that you discern and understand. The verb blepo is in the present tense, and this present tense is tendential. That word looks like this. T-E-N-D-E-N-T-I-E-L. And it indicates an action that is completed, proposed, intended, or even attempted but is definitely not taking place at the moment. They are not understanding at the moment. They are involved in Christian degeneracy, both moral and immoral. This has been exposed by Paul in the previous paragraph, and now he's giving mandates on recovery. But when it says here, see now, see to it therefore that you discern and understand, they don't understand at the moment he says this. And the mandate is you concentrate on this and you get this in your cardia. The active voice, believers recovering from Christian degeneracy are mandated to produce the action of this verb, which is to understand. The imperative mood is a positive mandate, a command to the volition of believers in Christian degeneracy. So those involved in both moral and immoral degeneracy are given a direct positive mandate to discern and understand something. And Paul is going to reveal what they are to learn as we move through the paragraph. Point six. Blepoun is followed by the interrogative particle pos. That's P-O-S. And pos determines how something is to be done. So that's how we translate it. How. Pos equals how. See to it, therefore, that you discern and understand how. How to recover. It determines how this recovery from Christian degeneracy should occur. And the process involves a very old friend that we've come to know in our studies. It is the present active indicative of the verb peripateo. P-E-R-I-P-A-T-E-O. Peripateo. And it is the verb to walk. And in this particular application, we have under the present tense a progressive present that denotes constant application of the recommended solution. Constant application of the recommended solution. Let's have one point here, point seven, on the progressive present. We will note that the solution requires decision-making and problem-solving from the source of doctrine in the stream of consciousness with emphasis on the compartment of wisdom. So when you walk and you are seeking to maintain maximum time under the filling of the Spirit, one of the greatest assets you can have is facilitated wheel tracks of righteousness in the wisdom compartment of the stream of consciousness. Wisdom often assists you in analyzing a situation and drawing up correct doctrines for precise application. This often keeps you out of trouble, keeps you away from the temptations of the old sin nature. Now, it is normal of the human species to react when assaulted and when attacked physically, if nothing more than to raise your arms up to protect your face. But when you are insulted with regard to your own personal reputation, say, there always seems to be an immediate desire to set the record straight. That's not me you're talking about, and if you are, you're wrong, and here's why, and how dare you. And these kinds of things are fine. It's wonderful to want to protect your good and glowing reputation. But it must be done under the filling of the Holy Spirit, or you are losing time. You have allowed someone else who's rude, who's out of line, who somehow has entered your life uninvited, this individual has come in and made a mess of your day. You've permitted him to do that, and therefore in your retribution, in your revenge tactics, in your vilifications, in your anger and bitterness, you're robbing yourself of time. You're flaunting the time, fighting unnecessary battles with inconsequential people. And therefore, the mission for us is to learn how to manage that. And once you acquire information, as we've been developing in our Bible classes, you have this large inventory of ideas that goes back to eternity past that said God loves you and He's never stopped loving you. And whatever these people say, right, wrong, indifferent, real or imagined, is inconsequential with God. Your mission is to keep moving forward toward the objective. Now that's wisdom, a part of it at least. And it is assist you in rebuking mentally these assaults in a fashion that doesn't get you out of fellowship. So wisdom is a very great asset. By the way, it was Lucifer's wisdom that was corrupted that led to the original fall in eternity past. The active voice of peripateo, believers involved in the recovery produce the action of the verb by growing in grace. You're to walk in a certain fashion, and when you do, then you're doing what? You are growing in grace, and you produce the action of walking in wheel tracks of righteousness. The indicative mood here is potential of obligation. There are quite a number of concepts here regarding the indicative mood. This is the potential of obligation. It indicates what ought to occur and therefore expresses the necessity and the possibility of recovery. Not only is the a necessity indicated by the potential of obligation, but also the fact that it is possible to recover. And of course, volition becomes the issue at that point. But nevertheless, the indicative mood is usually that indicates fact. In this case, it is a potential of obligation. We've got something that is mandated for people to do that are not present. Stop being involved in this, it said. And now the mandates come down for the adjustment. So obviously these people are not doing it, but they're mandated to do so. And therefore, it is not only necessary for them to do it, it is possible for them to do it. Point 8. How must one walk is amplified by the adverb akribos. A-K-R-I-B-O-S, akribos. And this is an important word in the development of this verse. So I go to Thayer's Greek-English Lexicon of the New Testament, page 24, for this definition of the adverb akribos. It means exactly, accurately, diligently. It means to live carefully, deviating in no respect from the law of duty. Now that's how Joseph Thayer defines this word. It means to do something accurately or diligently. It means to live carefully, deviating in no respect from the law of duty. And he quotes Ephesians 5:15 for this usage, and that's smack dab where we are. All right, let's take this definition of akribos. We are told in this particular verse, see to it therefore that you discern and understand how to walk. How are you to walk? Akribos, carefully, accurately, diligently, not deviating in any respect from the law of duty. That's how you are to walk. If you want to recover and if you want to advance, this is the program. And in order to accomplish this, you have to redeem time, as the next verse will tell us. So point 9. The walk is described as one that requires accuracy under due diligence. And we've discussed due diligence in the past. And due diligence involves all of the things that we've studied over a period of time, going all the way back to the first chapter of Joshua. It involves, in our dispensation, the filling of the Holy Spirit. It involves getting to Bible class and concentrating under the ministry of a pastor teacher who can communicate to you what the Bible says from the original languages, and then structuring from that exposition doctrines and principles and concepts which you can install in your stream of consciousness and use as an internal governor for your personal advance to spiritual maturity. That is the system. And that is how you can do your due diligence, is make yourself available to all of that, and then have the stick-to-itiveness and the wherewithal, the staying power under pressure, to use the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to make applications of these things to your life under pressure. And that has to do with due diligence. And therefore, accuracy can only come when due diligence has been exercised. This walking seeks to develop behavior patterns and character traits that enable you to execute the Christian way of life with such care. You do not deviate from wheel tracks of righteousness. And so there is this development over a period of time of facilitated wheel tracks of righteousness. They change your life. Those things you used to do as facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness no longer occur because you've changed the way you think. Your lifestyle is different now. Your behavior patterns are fresh and new by comparison to the old when you lived in darkness. While you're in the light, behavior patterns are now changed. Character traits have emerged in a way that others would not recognize if they had not seen you, except back when you were living in darkness. And they would see you and say, my, you've changed. You're not the same guy you used to be. This might happen at a high school reunion, for example. Haven't seen these people in 30 years. And the last time you saw them, you were rogue and a rake, and you pillaged small towns, and you raised hell in general. And that was your reputation. And those were the behavior patterns and character traits you functioned under, and that was your lifestyle, and you were a sorry sight. And everyone voted you the one most likely to do 5 to 10. And then after 30 years, 2 years after you graduated from high school, you got yourself saved and you began an upward advance in the double column. So that not only did you get your life in order, you learned you had the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. And then you prepared that and you advanced along that track for a while. And then lo and behold, God assigns you to a certain congregation and puts you there and says, okay, teach this bunch here. And then unbeknownst to any of these people, it comes time for the 40th class reunion and you go back. And they expect you to show up with scars and a great deal of injuries, maybe blood stains here and there, a few indictments, warrants, a record, that kind of thing, if alive at all. And you show up there and they say, as they go around the room, tell us what you're doing. Someone gets up, I'm CEO of Acme Widgets. Oh, and I make $14 scillion a year and my business covers all of the known world. Everyone applauds. And they work their way around the room and they get to you and they expect you to say, well, I actually live under a bridge. But no, you tell them, I am a pastor of a congregation and I am a minister of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you give a short gospel presentation and everybody's jaw drops. And what I'm trying to tell you here is that this is what is meant by your due diligence. If you make the advance under the power of the Holy Spirit, there will be some changes. If you're redeeming time, dear friends, your life will change and it will change for the better. If you are living in darkness and you're flaunting time, then nothing will change. In fact, it will exacerbate. So this walking, as is prescribed by Paul, seeks to develop behavior patterns and character traits that enable you to execute the Christian way of life. And you do these things with such care that you do not deviate from wheel tracks of righteousness. Now, point 10, how about the law of duty that we find in Thayer's definition? It emphasizes the principles of the Christian walk that are revealed through the imperative moods of Scripture. How is it that you know when to change the way you think and the way you behave and act? Well, you run across imperative moods that says, cut that out. For example, we just saw one over here, if I might be obliged to go back. Verse 11, stop participating in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. In other words, get out of wheel tracks of wickedness is what it says there. What are you doing? You're involved in Christian degeneracy, moral or immoral. That's where you are. And notice it's in the imperative there, a negative one we noted. The negative may, stop participating in wheel tracks of wickedness. And so you look at that and you say, well, I'm in wheel tracks of wickedness here. I'm in the acts of darkness. And it dawns on you, this is wrong. And so you rebound, and that's how you know that this must be done. The Scripture tells you to do it, and it's very, very objective. And so that's what occurs under the law of duty. The law of duty emphasizes the principles of the Christian walk that you learn from imperative moods, and which becomes the duties required of you as a believer in order to show proper respect toward God, and that proper respect is motivated by reciprocal love. You respect God because you know who He is, and because you know who He is, you have a personal love for God, and that develops under a system called reciprocity. And if you don't love God, then you're not going to be able to make anything out of what you're learning. The application will be spiritual bullying. The application will be an effort to be recognized as spiritual king of the mountain in your little sphere. Why anybody would want to be spiritual king of the mountain at Grace Doctrine Church, I don't know. Because they're bigger fish to fry. You can drive right down the street here to a church that has thousands of people in it. Go there and become the big fish. I mean, that is a challenge for you. You stay around here, you've only got to one up, about 40 or 50 adult people. So what's the deal there? What's the challenge? Go to a big Disneyland church with thousands of people and outdo them. The imperative moods tell you that that is inordinate competition. Don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought to think, for example. Therefore, your duties are those that are developed from this inventory. And it requires you as the believer to show proper respect toward God. And proper respect is based on reciprocal love, and that ultimately crystallizes into personal love for God. Point 11. Here's a corrected translation at this point of verse 15. It reads this way. See to it, therefore, that you discern and understand how with due diligence you must walk accurately, without deviation, in wheel tracks of righteousness. Now that would be what you might call an interpretive translation, but I've tried to bring in all the aspects of what we've noted in the words we've examined so far and bring it into this translation in the English. See to it, therefore. Therefore what? Following what we just noted in the last paragraph, you bunch of lowlifes involved in moral and immoral degeneracy. You want to recover from this? Do you want to get out of the darkness into the light? See to it, therefore, that you discern and understand how with due diligence. You're not going to understand anything until you get due diligence. But with it, you need to understand that you must walk accurately without deviation in wheel tracks of righteousness. Point 12. The recovery that is recommended is first distinguished from the behavior that is now going on. Paul is not going to let it alone. I had someone tell me recently that I got to harping on a certain subject and just kept on and kept on and kept on, and they were screaming calf rope in their souls. Just get off of it. Leave it alone. Give me a break here. And I said, you just kept on going. Well, that's what Paul does here. I mean, we've gone into the second paragraph. We're going to see the solution to all of this. And he just won't leave it alone. He's going to give them one more shot across the bow before he gets around to the solution. So the recovery is recommended, is first distinguished from the behavior that is now going on. And it is introduced by the negative particle me. That's M-E. It is conjunction with the imperative moods. So we have imperative moods here coming up, mandates. But this is going to be a negative one. And that's what the may means. A conjunction with the imperative mood producing an imperative of prohibition. There are two such conjunctions in the Greek language. The one you see on the board is may. And it would deny the idea. In other words, you are prohibited having the idea. While the counterpart is ook. O-U-K, and also ooh, but dependent upon the context. And that denies the fact. So you're told to stop doing something that's actually a fact. And the other is stop doing something that is an idea. And so the latter is always used with the indicative mood, while the former, the may be used with all other moods. And therefore, here we have the denial of the idea. Now, the idea of what? And it is stated next by the comparative particle hos. H-O-S. Hos. And this is best translated as. Plus the subject to the verb to walk, the nominative plural of osophos. A-S-O-P-H-O-S, osophos. And the best translation in the English of this word is fools. Not as fools. In other words, go back to the last paragraph, you guys in Ephesus, you've been acting the fool, and that is not what you're supposed to be doing. So before I tell you the answer, I'm going to tell you what you've been doing. You've been acting the fool. Been thinking like a fool, functioning like a fool, making decisions like a fool. Behaving like a fool. And that raises eyebrows, and people say, well, how dare you call me a fool? Well, he just did. You've been acting like a fool. Point 13. Here's another alpha privative. I wish you'd look at this. Osophos. And here's the alpha privative stuck right in here that negates the word following. What is the word following? It's sophos. And guess what that is? Wisdom. No wisdom. You've been acting like a person with no wisdom. And when you make thoughts, decisions, and actions from no wisdom, you act like a fool. A fool is someone, therefore, with no wisdom. So we see this alpha privative, which negates the noun to which it is attached. And that noun is sophos. It refers in context to a believer endowed with spiritual and practical wisdom. If you're sophos, then you've been endowed with spiritual and practical wisdom. You've made the advance to such a degree, you have a huge inventory of doctrines, you have the assets available, you can call upon them, and therefore make proper application to your daily life under the ministry of the Spirit. That is a person with wisdom. And it kicks it right off by saying, not like someone who's been acting the fool, someone with no wisdom. That's what you've been participating in. So it is a wisdom, sophos is a wisdom that is divine, and in its nature and origin, the result is a double-columned advance. That this is the result of the double-columned advance. That's where you get your wisdom. And so if we're going to have wisdom, we have to make it to spiritual adulthood, and when we make it, we have this divine thought available to us under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. However, point 14, when you stick the alpha privative up front, it means that all of that concept is negated. It doesn't exist in the soul of the individual, although they're saved. And so the believer who is involved in Christian degeneracy cannot advance spiritually, nor can he access any doctrine that he knows under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so let's put you below the line again. He's taken us back there, so we'll go. Here's your salvation, and at this particular point here, his X and Z, at this particular point on the Y-axis, we put that sign there, you are in darkness. And you're in status quo carnality. And you're in acts of darkness. And all the other things we've been noting. And he brings all of this up again and says, when you're doing this, you're acting like a fool. Now, the alpha privative brings that out. The believer who is involved in Christian degeneracy cannot advance spiritually, nor can he access doctrine. So at this point, he may have been on an upward surge, and then an outside adversity blasted him out of the saddle. And he goes down here out of the light into the darkness. And this is where he has his problems. Now, time is marching on the entire time he's down here. This line did not stop. This line continues to move inexorably toward his physical death. But while he's down here acting the fool, time is marching on. It is not being redeemed. It is being flaunted. And the upward advance has stopped. The filling of the Holy Spirit has been canceled. The inventory of doctrinal ideas is no longer available for recall and access. And therefore, this person is in a retrogression. Nevertheless, time marches on. It is not being redeemed, however, it is being flaunted. So to repeat, with the alpha privative, wisdom is negated. The believer who is involved in Christian degeneracy cannot advance spiritually. That's over with for the moment. Nor can he access any doctrine that he knows under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Spirit has been negated. So where is he? He is in darkness, and he is in the same place he was before salvation. He has information that can be used, but not in his status quo. Therefore, he's not redeeming time, he's flaunting time. 15. Thus, the inventory of ideas under which he functions is not divine in its nature or origin. Where does he get the power to make the decisions he does make? The person that's involved in asaphos. He gets it from human viewpoint. He gets it from the lust patterns of the old sin nature. He gets it from human good and evil, which are wheel tracks of wickedness developed under the power of the sinful nature. And he is living in status quo carnality, and he is not growing in grace, but he continues to make decisions. And you can get people in a church, people who are involved in darkness. They're not redeeming time, they're flaunting time. But they've got an inventory of ideas. You don't forget everything you know when you sin. I mean, you do have a brain, and you can recall these things. I'm just telling you, you can't make application. You can't grow in grace. You don't have the ministries of the Holy Spirit. And whatever application you make is based on human viewpoint, inspired by the sinful nature, and results in human good and evil, although you're quoting verses all along the way. You have an inventory of ideas, therefore, that's functioning in a fashion that is not divine because the Holy Spirit is not involved. And there's not a proper recall of data from the stream of consciousness accessing doctrine that you've been taught by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in this status quo, you are devoid of any biblical wisdom, thus asaphos. You're acting like a fool. 16. The idea is denied in favor of what follows. In other words, things are about to change. Pestered you for the last time about being a Christian degenerate, but he brings it up once more. Now we're going to see the contrast. What things were hopefully will change now. The transition is indicated by an alternative of contrast introduced by the conjunction Allah. A-double-L-A. And Allah introduces a contrast when following a negative clause. Well, we just had the negative of clause. Not as fools, but as. And we have Allah here. And beyond the but, beyond but as, we find out how we are supposed to act. The contrast, therefore, is between a believer who is functioning in the cosmic system, but who is mandated to alter that lifestyle by returning to the spiritual life of the church age, including its advance in the double column. Now, the simultaneous intake of doctrine and the development of reciprocal love for God is the process. And so this is a contrast. A believer who was functioning in the cosmic system is going to be now compared to a person who is advancing. And this is a mandate, be involved in a process that includes wise men. This is simply sophos. You've seen this. S-O-P-H-O-S. And this is the nominative masculine plural, and we translate it wise men. See to it, therefore, that you discern and understand how with due diligence you must walk accurately without deviation in wheel tracks of righteousness, not as fools, but as wise men. There's the mandate. Get out of this silliness you're involved in, this inordinate competition, this infighting, this discord sowing, and all of these things that are involved. Get out of that and let's get where we need to be. Let's function as wise men. Now, this demands principles, and there are quite a number of them. Maybe we can hit a few to at least whet our appetite for Sunday. Point one. Christian degeneracy is avoided in the same way that spiritual maturity is attained. Christian degeneracy is avoided in the same way that your spiritual maturity is attained. You avoid degeneracy by staying filled with the Spirit, getting under His mentorship, and making this double-columned advance. And that means acquiring doctrine through Bible study, and from that, learning who and what God is, developing reciprocal love motivation back to Him. That is expressing a respect for God. And that respect is displayed by your desire to get back to Bible class, and all of this moves simultaneously until you merge it up here at spiritual maturity. And therefore, in this process, you are avoiding living in darkness. And you do that in the same way that you acquire spiritual maturity. It's this simultaneous advance. Secondly, there is an accurate walk that, with diligence, leads to maximum wisdom in the stream of consciousness. And that maximum walk, or accurate walk, as we should say, is the one that we have been defining. And the accurate walk can be defined as the four spiritual mechanics. You use the three spiritual skills. The filling of the Holy Spirit demands consistent rebound. Operation Z is the grace apparatus for perception. That's left column function. You develop here the biblical problem-solving devices. And that, of course, is what moves you forward toward the plan of God. What it doesn't say here, or in any of these charts that we see, is what motivates this advance. And what motivates it is the development of reciprocal love. But you can discern that in this third category here, the third spiritual mechanic, deployment of 10 problem-solving devices. And you know those as we've been repeatedly discussing them. Here's rebound here. And we've moved all the way up to personal love for God the Father. And you don't have personal love for God the Father unless through the three spiritual skills you acquire the doctrine necessary that enables you to have a reciprocal love for God. And that arrives when you begin to learn about God through Bible study and His eternal undiminished love for you. And that, of course, leads to spiritual adulthood, which puts you up here in pleroma status. And that is how all of this is accomplished. That's the accurate walk. And this is, by the way, the Christian way of life that is not defined quite often in seminaries or in churches. As I've told you recently, I ran across a lady recently with Rick Hughes, who is a very active member in her church, goes to Bible classes, studies the Bible, a wonderful person. But when asked, how do you live the Christian way of life? The answers were very vague and showed a great deal of misunderstanding. The concept of confession of sins to God in order to clear the decks for the power of the Holy Spirit in her life was unknown to her. And so how to lead the Spirit-filled life and how to redeem time is unknown to the person. So although seemed to be a very wonderful person, involved in right things, it was all being unfortunately done in the wrong way, because whatever was accomplished in darkness. And that's sad, isn't it? Because the person was unaware that you had to confess sins to have a spiritual life. What do you do about the sins? The answer was, try to do better. See, that doesn't work, guys. I've been through too many passages with you that you're trying to do better doesn't impress God one iota. All of your sins were imputed to Christ, and they were judged in Him, and sin is not the issue. Therefore, when you sin, it's wrongdoing. You're grieving and quenching the power of the Holy Spirit, which is necessary for you to execute the spiritual life of your dispensation. And if you refuse to rebound and admit your wrongdoing, then what you're saying is, I am personally in rebellion against the mandates of God. I'm going to do it my way. And there are things you're telling me not to do, but I'm just trying to do better. Well, that's not going to cut it. And you're not going to be filled with the Spirit, and you can't grow in grace. So there are hundreds and maybe thousands of people out in America today, believers, trying to do the right thing, trying to do better, trying to do good things. And every little drop of sweat that they invest into that is digging a deeper hole for them to get out of. And it's all human good and ultimately results in evil. You know the Christian way of life and you know how to execute it. And the filling of the Holy Spirit is the on-off switch, and rebound is what makes that thing work. And once the mentorship of the Holy Spirit is involved, then you have the power of the third person of the Trinity to execute the Christian way of life. And otherwise you do not, although saved. And sometimes I feel like that I just really need to go back to basics one and teach rebound and the filling of the Holy Spirit and the faith rest drill all over again. But I am not going to do it. They're on the basic series, which I understand has just been redone. And it's been spruced up as best they can with the equipment. And you can just get the basic series and go through those again if they're vague to you. And that is phenomenal and powerful information that most Christians do not have. Well, here we sit right on the verge of getting to our magic verse, redeeming time. But we have quite a number of principles to note before we get to verse 16, and we may be able to do all of it on Sunday morning. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the power of the Word and the opportunity to study these things and to learn that redeeming time is the process and procedure that we've learned as the spiritual life and its four mechanics. Therefore, we're privileged to know and understand these things, and it is our duty to therefore make application in our spiritual growth so that we might be able to serve You in such a fashion that You would be glorified in eternity and that we might magnify Your word in time. Encourage and motivate us by these things as we lift our prayer. In Christ's name, amen.